What's up, Life Point? How we doing? Good. Two people are doing good. How we doing? Hey, it's great to be here today. Hey, I'm excited for what God's about to do at our Austin Peay campus in the fall. Hey, if you are a student at Austin Peay, faculty member, if you have a heart for Austin Peay, I would love to see you next Sunday at our second interest meeting for Austin Peay location, man. And I believe that God is about to do something new. God's about to do something exciting. God's about to light Austin Peay up in the name of Jesus. And hey, if you want to be a part of that, I would love to see you next week, next Sunday at our interest meeting for that. Does that sound good? Hey, y'all live? Come on now. It's our 9:30 service, and man, I'm just excited to be here. And again, if you are new or visiting today, my name is Jordan. I can serve here as our young adults pastor, and it's an absolute privilege to have you all here with us, especially our guests. If you're a first-time guest in the house, we want to say welcome to you. Come on, can we let our guests know how we feel about them? Also, we are one church and we meet in multiple locations. We have a campus at West Creek Middle School, our North Clarksville campus. I get to serve there on Sundays with Pastor Bo and Rachel. And I also want to say a special what's up to our Fort Sam Houston location in San Antonio. And a big hello to the people in the Seattle area, Fort Lewis campus that are gathering out there. We want to say a special welcome to them as well. So can we give it up for everybody that's joining us today online or... Fantastic. Hey, we've been in a six-week series in the book of Daniel. How many people have been challenged by this series? Oh, come on, like five. That's great. How many people, come on, you've been challenged by this series? Put your hand in the air. Hey, Pastor Wayne brought the house down last week. How many people enjoyed listening to Pastor Wayne? Man, boy, if you didn't leave fired up and excited and pumped, we got a problem. But hey, we've been in this six-week series in the book of Daniel, and Pastor Wayne last week jumped ahead chapter, but this week we're going to jump back one chapter. We're on the fourth week today in our book of Daniel series. So if you have your Bible, how many people you brought a Bible with you to church? Come on, waving in the air. How many people you still got a paper Bible? Okay, good. Look, you guys are the holier ones. Okay, you get more crowns than your jewel in heaven, you know, in heaven and all that stuff. How many people your Bible glows? If you're right, you got to charge your Bible. Hey, whatever you got to do, get the Word of God. Whatever you got to do, whether it glows, whether it's paper, the Word of God has power. It is life. It transforms us. It changes us. And I just want to encourage you, have the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And I'm glad you brought your Bibles today. And man, I'm pumped for what God's going to do. If you have a Bible, turn today to Daniel, to chapter 3, and we're going to continue in our series with a message entitled, The Courage to Stand. The Courage to Stand. Now this message, I want to kind of warn you up front. I'm thankful that we are a church. We preach the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to warn you a little bit on the front end. This message might get all up in your face, up in your personal space. And so I just pray today that the Word speaks to you. And I just believe this. I believe, like James says, that we're not called to just be hearers of the Word, but we're called to be doers of the Word. So the Word of God, when we come to church on Sundays, we shouldn't just listen to and sip our coffee and say, that's a great thought. No, God's Word should push us to action. Come on, so when you leave here today, I want to encourage you, live God's Word in your life. Put this thing into action. Live it out. Amen? Amen. Hey, don't get quiet. Come on now. You ain't going to scare me. You can say amen. Amen. Come on, you can say hallelujah. If you want to be Medea, go Medea up in here. You can add an er on the end of your hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. Then add a T on the end, the Lord. Whatever you want to do. But hey, let's get excited. You're welcome to get verbally involved in the message. Say amen. Just don't sit quiet. Because when you sit quiet, you worry me. So, hey, let's pray, and we're going to jump into this message. God, thank you so much for today. I thank you for every person that's here. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it's alive and active. Lord, I thank you that your word is still relevant today. I thank you, Lord, that your word still has power to change us, to transform us. Your word is not outdated. It's not irrelevant. Lord, but we look to your word, especially in the culture that we live in today. We look to your word for truth. We thank you that your word has power to set us free, to live a godly life. And Lord, we pray today that your word would speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, where are all my sports fans at? The hands in the air like this. Raise your hands there if you don't care about sports. Okay, that's great too. We're glad you're here. But hey, I love this time of year and summertime. I think it's great. But I'll tell you what, I'm especially excited for college football season. Come on, how many people? Here we go. I got Vols. I got, you know, we got Bama fans. We got all kinds in here. I'm an Iowa Hawkeye. Hey, is anybody from Iowa? Give me a wave in the air. Like, oh, come on now. There's my Hawkeye fans over there. Okay, so the Vols beat us, I think, a few years ago and whatever. But if you didn't know this, we are less than 100 days away from kickoff for college football season. How many people, you actually knew that? Okay. I love sports. I love sports. I grew up playing a lot of sports. I did every sport. I mean, maybe not every sport, but a lot of sports. I played baseball. I ran track. I ran cross country. I boxed. Come on, somebody. I boxed. I'm vertically challenged, but I played basketball. Okay, I tried. I did everything. I did a lot of different sports, but my main sport was the sport of wrestling. Come on now. And now, hey, now I'm not talking about WWE. I'm not talking about, you know, professional wrestling. I'm talking about like the first sport in the Olympics kind of wrestling. I'm talking like wrestling. Now, I know this is the 9:30 crowd and you've been awake and you got some coffee in you, but I'm going to give you a little theology lesson here. In the book of Genesis, it says that Jacob wrestled with God. Now, it doesn't say Jacob played basketball with God. It doesn't say Jacob played golf with God, played tennis with God. It says that Jacob wrestled with God. Look, I didn't write it, okay, but I just preach it, and I feel like God is a huge wrestling fan. So, I mean, I'm just saying. I think he is. So, but I love sports. I played it, like I said, all growing up, and on the weekends, I would be traveling, playing baseball, and then baseball season would turn right into wrestling season, and so sports was just a part of my life. It was a part of my life growing up and a huge part of what I did. I was also a part of church, too, and my parents both loved the Lord, and they made it a point that, you know, to make church a priority, and they never forced us to be in church, but my parents always made it a priority that we would, you know, be in church, and they always encouraged us to be in church, and so that was always a huge part of our life, but sports also, I started to notice something happening as I was growing up. I saw God doing some incredible things in my life through church and being a part of our youth ministry and going to youth camp in the summers, and I saw God do incredible things in my life, but I started to notice that as I got older, my priorities kind of started to divide a little bit, and I would travel and be so involved in sports, and I started to notice that in my life, that something that was important to me and that I valued in being church and being the things of God became not so important and not too much of a priority in my life anymore, and sports became more of a priority over following God. Now, I'm not here today to say that sports are bad or you need to quit playing sports, you need to stop doing the things that you enjoy in life, but for me personally, this is what I noticed happening, even at a young age. There was a fight for what will get my worship. Now, when I say worship, I don't mean the songs we sing on a Sunday morning or Bible reading or prayer. What I mean when I say worship is what gets my time, what gets my attention, what gets my focus and my devotion. Worship, hear me this morning, worship is not just about singing songs. Worship is a matter of what gets my loyalty, what gets my energy, and what is my top priority. Now, I still see this fight and this battle taking place in my life today in the TV shows that I'm watching and the music that I'm listening to, the way that I'm spending my time and where my money is going, and what my habits are and what my lifestyle looks like. And I'm here to tell you this today, that the battle that has been going on since the beginning of time is a battle that's still being fought in the life of every believer today. And it's a battle for our hearts and what will get our worship? What will get our affection? Did you know that? There are things that are fighting for your affection. There's a battle going on today for what will get our affection, our devotion, and our attention. Even Jesus himself was tempted in his worship and his devotion to God. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, one of the things that the devil tempted him in was in an area of worship. I was looking for my Bible, people. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And just like Jesus was tempted in his worship and his devotion, we all face the same temptation to allow other things to get in the way of our devotion to the things of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Anybody alive? Anybody say amen if you agree with that. Maybe you've seen this play out in your life as a soldier traveling away from your family and the pull to live outside of what you know is right and God's plan for your marriage. Maybe as a dad or mom, it's allowing other things to get in the way of you leading your family and raising your kids in the way of the Lord. Maybe as a single person, it's allowing things to get in the way of your purity by allowing an unhealthy relationship to form. Maybe as a student, it's letting the college lifestyle get in the way of serving God. Maybe as a businessman or woman, it's allowing the allure of money and the wrong business practice to get in the way of doing what you know is godly of right. We all see this battle of what will get our worship and devotion happening in our lives. And interestingly enough, we see this happening in our text today in Daniel. To give you a little bit of context leading up to our story today, these boys are brought into Babylon after being taken captive from Jerusalem. They are brought into Babylon to serve under a foreign king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel and the boys, although they are living in Babylon, they resolve to continue to serve God and honor God. And the struggle we see with Daniel and the boys throughout Daniel is the struggle to live well in a godless culture. And starting in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel and the boys find themselves in a situation, in a moment, where they weren't just asked to bow down and worship another god. They were commanded to bow down and worship another god. Now, Daniel and these boys, they were sharp. They were handsome. They had resolve. They made a decision, no matter what's going on in this culture in Babylon, we're going to make a decision to live for God. But can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, how much you go to church, how much you pray. There will always be a temptation and a daily battle fighting to get your worship. Here's the first thing we can learn from the first seven passages. And the first thing I want to pull from this text is this in our first point. Culture has a captivating rhythm. Our culture has a captivating rhythm. Listen to what happened here in the first seven verses, and this is going to be a little bit of text, so just bear with me here. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials, hashtag everybody. And all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the king, before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound, the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the bagpipe, the ukulele, the saxophone, the trump," that's not in there, but who knows, maybe they had it back then, "and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." The first thing I want to point out here is there was a reason why they mentioned how big the statue was. It says here that it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That would be the equivalent of 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And the statue was placed on the plain of Dura, which would have been a wide open place. It would have been a place of higher elevation. So it would be a place where the statue was placed that nobody would miss it. It would be an impossible thing to miss. And so the king was strategic here. He was strategic in where he placed this. He was strategic because he knew the placement of the statue would gather everybody's attention. And not only was the statue wasn't pink, it was gold. And how many people are attracted to gold? Come on now, somebody. So he put it in a place that made it appealing to everybody. He put it in a place that nobody could miss. And he made it this gold statue so it would appeal to everybody's sight. I want us to understand what's going on here. And then he uses music. Come on now. How many people love music? Because he knew this. He knew that music has a way of doing what? Capturing people's attention. Come on, I'm telling you, if I'm ever out somewhere and I hear, "Blame it all on my roots, I showed up and boo," I will stop and sing me some "Friends in Low Places" by Garth Brooks. Come on, don't act like you don't know that song. Come on, like, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't sing that stuff. What about "Just a Small Town Girl"? Don't nobody want me to sing. But we've all been in a place before, and maybe you've been somewhere before where music has just, the sound of music or a particular song maybe just pulled you in. And King Nebuchadnezzar did whatever he could do to captivate people's attention. Are you hearing me this morning? He tried to make it appealing in every way. And let me tell you this, the culture that we live in today will do whatever it takes to captivate your attention. Come on, some people are like, "Oh, I don't know what he's talking about." The culture will do whatever it can do today. How many people know that to be true? To captivate your attention. And here's how culture will captivate your attention. Culture will captivate your attention by captivating your focus. Whatever has your focus has your attention. We live in a culture today, if you haven't figured this out already, that is fighting for your attention. We live in such a distracted world, do we not? Studies actually show that we get distracted and interrupted every 3 minutes. How crazy is that? We live in such a distracting world. Laws are being implemented to keep us from being distracted while driving. The scariest thing that Apple has ever created is the Screen Time app. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, the Screen Time app? Lord, if you haven't looked at the Screen Time app, leave here and pull out your phone, look at the Screen Time app. That's going to show you how much time you wasted looking at your phone. That's a struggle for me. Hashtag the struggle's real, okay? But so the average person, listen to this, the average person will spend nearly 2 hours on social media every day, which translates to a total of 5 years and 4 months spent over a lifetime. That's encouraging right there, man. Social media is now, and I don't say this jokingly, social media is now being linked to a number of psychological problems, including anxiety, depression, loneliness, and addiction. The creator of the like button on Facebook, the guy that created that little button that you get to like everything you see, the guy that actually created that like button is now trying to rid himself and his family from all social media because he's realized how destructive it can be. Now, am I telling you that you need to leave here and get off all platforms of social media? Absolutely not. Am I saying that social media is the devil and Facebook's the devil? And absolutely not. But I am saying this, that culture and, dare I say, the enemy will do whatever he can to captivate your focus. So social media now has messed us up. And so here's what the enemy's figured out. Because our culture has placed such a big deal on social media and likes and all that stuff, here's what the enemy's figured out now. If I can get them focused on something where they think their approval comes from, I'll get it off where their approval actually comes from. And I'm here today, and I want to set some people free today that if this has been you, maybe you've struggled in this area of looking for approval. Can I tell you, your approval does not come from social media. Your approval does not come from Facebook. Your approval does not come from Instagram. Your approval does not come from how many people like your stuff. You are already approved. And hear me, this is a struggle that people still battle with today. This is a very, I know we're talking social media, but it's a big deal. Your approval does not come from that. Your approval comes from a God in heaven that loves you, that's accepted you, that's approved of you. Culture doesn't have to say what approves you. God says that you're approved. Our culture is creating more and more ways to captivate our focus from TV shows, the games, the new technology. Be careful. Can I just heed you this morning? Be careful what you allow to get your focus and your attention. The second thing that culture will do to captivate your attention is it'll captivate your heart. It's looking to captivate your heart. And sometimes this can be a real Christian easy term when we talk about the heart, but the heart is just who you are. It's the center of who you are. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The NIV translation says, "Above all," listen to this, "above all else, above everything you do in life, guard your heart." Why? It says, because everything you do in life flows from it. So worship's connected to your heart. And so the enemy knew that, man, if he could get these people to worship, he'd get their heart. And he'd get their attention. And so the enemy knows that if he can get your heart, he can get every area of your life. The third thing that the enemy will try and do to captivate your attention is he'll captivate your time. Ooh, this one's tough. This is tough. Captivate your time. Everyone had to stop what they were doing and bow down to the statue. One of the ways that the enemy will get you away from serving God is not to stop you from doing things. It will be to distract you by getting you busy doing a lot of things that just don't really matter. I didn't get no amens on that. Here's the deal. A great way to tell where your devotion is would be to look where you spend your time the most. We live in a culture today, and this has seeped in, and I've seen this. I was a wrestling coach for about 6 years in Oregon, and I've seen this, and this culture has seeped even into the church world today. Well, we have believers and families that are spending hours teaching, and hear me, this is not to come down on you, but teaching their kids how to be good at sports, but aren't giving time to teach them how to value the things of God. I've been a pastor for almost 10 years, and I've gotten countless emails from people that have said, it's baseball season, we'll see you in 3 months. And again, that is by no means, I'm not telling you to stop playing sports. I'm not telling you that sports are the devil, but what I am telling you is just make sure that if you're a parent and maybe you're taking some time off to be away with your kids to play sports, just make sure your kids know that you value the things of God. Just make sure that maybe you spend time with them in the car ride. I heard somebody say that they create a devotional, and so on the rides to baseball tournaments, they would read these devotionals, they would pray together. I just want to encourage you something. Just make sure that even in the midst of that, your kids know that you love God, that you value the things of God. Some of us make scheduling on church, and this is us, and I'm not trying to come down, but some of us make scheduling church on Sundays and being involved in community and serving on a dream team last on our priority list when we schedule everything else. Some of us will move heaven and earth to make sure we don't miss the football game during the week, but won't do the same for our relationship with God. When life gets busy and things start to feel overwhelming, unfortunately, and I'm sure you've noticed this in your life, the first thing to go many times is church. And I say all that to say this, is we need to recognize that just like we see in these first few verses, there is a culture that King Nebuchadnezzar got everyone caught up in. And there is a captivating rhythm of our culture that our culture wants you to lure you into if you're not careful. So culture wants to pull you into a rhythm that tells you that sports schedules should determine your time with God. Culture wants to pull you into a rhythm that tells you that this is what you do in college. It's the time of your life. Live it up. Party. Explore. Try things out. Culture wants to pull you into a rhythm that tells you, well, if you don't post enough cool things on social media, and if you don't post the right picture, then people won't pay attention to you or like you, or you won't feel approved. And culture wants to pull you into a rhythm that says, if I don't continue to give my time to this thing, my friends will think I'm weird. Culture wants to pull you into a rhythm that says everybody else is doing it. And Daniel and the boys found themselves in a moment of decision where I'm sure everybody else around them was saying, come on, just bow down. It's what everybody else is doing. This is what we're supposed to do. And I'm just here to remind some Christians today that we don't play to the beat of our culture. We don't play to the beat of what the world says is important or what politics says is important or what the education system says is important. There is a beat that matters more, and that is the beat of the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. We live not to the beat of what our culture says important. We live to the beat of what God says is important. But culture has a captivating rhythm. Number two, the point two is this, as we continue along in our text, is culture will question your conviction. Culture will question your conviction. Let's continue reading our text. It says, therefore, at the time, some certain Chaldeans came forward and they maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They did not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound, the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? What's important for us to understand here is in these first few verses is why Daniel and the boys didn't bow. Daniel and the boys didn't just not bow down because the knees hurt. Man, they weren't just like, man, my knees are really hurting today. I don't think I'm gonna bow down. This is really inconvenient for me to bow down. I just don't think I can bow down. Or man, I got my skinny jeans on today, man. I just feel like I can bow down in my jeans. That's funny. Daniel and the boys didn't not bow down because they didn't feel like it. Daniel and the boys didn't bow down because they had a conviction about it. A conviction is a strong belief in something. And so what we have to understand here is Daniel and the boys didn't bow down just because they didn't feel like it. Daniel and the boys didn't bow down because they were followers of the one true God. And to bow down would violate the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. And these are the two areas that they were being tested in. That you shall have no other gods before me and that you shall not make any idols. And so I want us to understand today that Daniel and the boys acted based not on a feeling, but based on a conviction. See, if we aren't careful as Christians, we can start to live based on how we feel. Based on how we feel, well, I don't feel like serving. Well, I don't feel like honoring my spouse. Well, I don't feel like praising God. Well, I don't feel like living pure. Well, I don't feel like going to church. Well, I don't feel like giving my time and money. And boy, if I live my life based on a feeling, I'd be in big trouble. Lord, I love some milkshakes, okay? Lord, if I live based on how I feel, I would drink milkshakes just all day, every day. I love milkshakes. But how many people know that would not be a good idea? If I live based on how I felt, I'd be in big trouble. If we live based on a feeling, we would be in big trouble. How many people know that we aren't called to live based on a feeling? We are called to live based on God's word. So I might not feel like serving others, but the Bible says Christ came to serve and not to be served. And I'm called to imitate Christ in everything I do. I might not feel like honoring my spouse, But God's word says to you, I might not feel like tithing, but I know that God's word says that where my treasure is, there my heart is also. And I don't want money to have my heart. I want God to. I might not feel like praising God in this season, but God's word says that I will praise the Lord at all times. I might not feel like an overcomer, but God's word says I am more than an overcomer. We need to live our lives based not on how we feel, but based on what is God saying. Let me tell you this. The Bible is not called to conform its ways to us. We are called to conform our ways to God's ways. Amen. To live based on what does God say? What does God say? Some strong convictions that I just recently had in my life was man, I just felt like God was calling me, and again, I didn't hear like an audible voice or anything like that, but I just felt led to delete all secular music off my phone. Not because secular music is bad or it's listening to its sin, absolutely not. But I just wanted to protect what was going in my mind, was getting my heart, and I just felt like this is an area of my life that I needed to be obedient in, so I deleted all secular music off of my phone. And does it mean that I'll never listen to it again? No, it just means that I've eliminated it out of the normal rhythm of my life. I'm not on Instagram or Twitter, but not because it's wrong or Instagram is sin or Twitter's sin, but because it can easily become a distraction for me. Did I feel like it? No. Man, I love country music. Come on now. But it's not something that I felt led to do. I felt like it was something that God was calling me to do. I felt led in an area, I felt like it was a conviction that I feel like not being on Instagram or Twitter, no, not necessarily, but I feel that was an area that God was leading me to be obedient in. And here's the deal. We need to get some conviction about some areas in our lives. Now, my convictions are going to look different than yours. Am I asking you to leave here and do exactly what I did? Absolutely not. But sometimes it can be easy to get caught up in the rhythm of our culture where we listen to whatever we want to listen to and we watch whatever we want to and we just live however we want to live. But we're not called to live however we want to live. We're called to live obedient to God's word. And here's the deal. I was on the phone talking to a guy the other day, and I was telling him, hey, he's like, I told him I'm not on Instagram or Twitter or anything like that. And he's like, what? You're not on Instagram or Twitter, man. You got to get on that. And this is what culture will do. Culture will begin to question your conviction. Culture will begin to question why you believe what you believe. Why are you going to church all the time? Why are you serving? Why do you give money? Why are you worshiping God even though you just lost your job? Why aren't you doing the things you used to do? Why aren't you going to all the parties? Why you really believe that God's a healer? And what the culture loves to do is drive a wedge in between our worship and our convictions. And that's why we need to be people that make a decision to live not based on how we feel or what everybody else is doing, but based on what we believe. Is everybody hearing me this morning? So not only will culture question your conviction, but the third point is this: culture will test your resolve. Culture will test your resolve. Another word for resolve is courage. Let's look at the courage as we continue and close here in our text. Let's look at the courage these guys had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What incredible courage that these boys had, that even in the face of death, they said, God is able. God is able. Can I encourage you today? God is able. It doesn't matter what you're going through today, God is able. It doesn't matter what your marriage looks like today, God is able. It doesn't matter what the doctor said, God is able. It doesn't matter what your situation might say, God is able. God is able. But here's the ultimate test of devotion that the boys showed. But if not, but even if he doesn't save us, even if he doesn't, we're still gonna worship him. And the true test of your devotion is found in, will you stand with God even when nobody else is? Will you stand with God even when culture's not? Will you stand with God even when all the odds are stacked against you? Will you stand with God, whether he comes through on earth or not? I'm still serving him. Whether the doctor's note comes back negative or positive, I'm still serving him. Whether I get my job or not, I'm still serving him. Even if all of my friends desert me, I'm serving God. Whether culture agrees with it or not, I'm serving God. Whether the team plays me or not, I'm serving God. Because here's the deal, it's one thing to say you believe something, it's a whole nother thing to act on it. And this is why this is a confronting message today. And again, I'm not here to preach at you, this is a message for me too. We don't preach messages on Sunday mornings because we've figured it out and we have all the answers. This is stuff that I battle with daily. And here's the challenge. Is it's really easy to come to church on Sunday morning, we come in and we stand and we lift our hands and worship, but how many people know it's a whole different ball game when you get outside of these four walls? And some of us need the courage to stand in an area of our life. Maybe you're here today and you love God and you desire to serve God, but maybe you're here today and you've just been lacking the courage to stand in an area of your life. Many of you, it's not because you don't love God. It's maybe because you've lacked the courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." And I believe today that this message demands a response. This series that we've been going through in the book of Daniel has been confronting. It's been challenging. And I just believe this, that in a culture that's compromising, in a culture that says, live how you want to live, do whatever you, just do you, just do your thing. We need to be Christians and we need to be believers that say, though culture's going this way, I'm serving God. And here's the deal, for some people, it's not that you don't desire to serve God, it's maybe just that lack of courage. Man, maybe in an area of your life today, I don't know what that area is for you. It could be huge, it could be small. It could be something as simple as, man, I need to be obedient. And even though all my friends and all my family members, they're all watching this kind of TV show, I just don't feel like this is good for me. And I don't feel like this is honoring God. So I feel like I should probably stay away from that. Maybe you're here today and you're in college. You're living the college lifestyle and all of your friends are going this way and doing this and partying, living it up. And it's been maybe lacking the courage to say, man, I don't feel like that's right. And I feel like that's a distraction. I don't feel like that's good for me. Maybe as a businessman or woman, I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what this is. Maybe as a parent, it's saying, well, all of our other family friends, they're all doing this, they're all doing this. And they'll think, maybe it's been lacking the courage to say, even though all the families are going this way, we're gonna choose to go this way and serve God. I don't know what that is in this area of your life. But I wanna do something really quick because I believe that the word of God demands a response from our lives. The word of God demands a response. And I believe this message, the courage to stand, demands a response. The courage to stand demands a response. So I'm gonna ask you to do something today that's very bold. It's not a spiritual, formula or anything like that. It's just you making a declaration. Maybe today for you, you're drawing a line in the sand in an area of your life. Maybe you're here today to say, I'm drawing a line in an area of my life. I'm gonna stand for God. My family's gonna serve God. As for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. We're gonna quit living the way culture's living. We're serving God. Maybe for you as a college student saying, I'm not gonna go that way, I'm going this way. I don't know what area that is for you, but I wanna encourage you. On the count of three, worship team's gonna back us up. And I'm just gonna ask you to be bold enough just to say, there's an area of in my life that I've been seated in that I know God's calling me to stand up in. And so I want to encourage you on the count of three. I'm just going to count to three and our worship team's going to back us up. We're going to clap, shout, holler, all that stuff. And then I want to pray for you. But if that's you and you've maybe felt, I've been going one way that culture's telling me to go and I want to make a stand for God. If that's you on the count of three, I want to encourage you, have the courage, have the boldness to make a declaration today to say, I'm not bowing down anymore. I'm standing in this area of my life and I'm going to serve God. On the count of three, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about what else is going on. Let's just take that courage to stand. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to shoot to your feet. 1, 2, 3. Come on, shoot. Stand up if that's you and you're making that decision today. Come on. pray over every person standing today. Lord, culture has a way of pulling us one direction, Lord, but we don't want to live with divided devotion. Lord, you deserve 100% of us, all in devotion to you. And Lord, I pray for every person, every mom, dad, college student, young person, middle schooler. I pray for every person that's standing all throughout this auditorium. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, I pray for courage that does not come from us, but that can only come from you. Lord, to make that determination and not go one way, but I'm living God's way. I'm not going to go the way the culture's telling me to go. I'm living God's way. For every person standing right now that's making that declaration, Holy Spirit, I pray that when they leave this place, that they would live with the confidence, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand for God, even in a culture that's compromised. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do with us, in us, and through us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a shout of praise.